Welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. I'm Rachel Isaacs, a student from Manalapan, New Jersey, and the engineer for this program. We look forward to learning some Torah with you today. Thank you for tuning in. Today we are joined by Rabbi Meir Schweiger, a faculty member in the Mashgiach Ruchani at Pardes. He will be teaching us about Parshat Bishalach. A few quick announcements, and then we'll hand it over to Rabbi Schweiger. Your participation and feedback is vital for the success of the podcast series. Please send us comments on the episode, where you live, and how you heard about us. Send your email to podcast@pardesusa.org. Thank you. That's it, and now Rabbi Schweiger.
Thank you, Rachel. This week's parsha, Parshat Bishalach, begins the chapter in Jewish history that focuses on the journeys, the wanderings of the Jewish people in the desert. And in fact, this journey is the main subject of the rest of the Chumash. Let's begin with the first sentence. Vayihi b'shalach paro et ha'am. And it was when Pharaoh sent out the nation. V'lo nacham Elohim derech eretz plishtim. That God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. Ki karovu, because it was near. Ki amar Elohim, because God said, pen yinachem ha'am, birotam milchama v'shavu mitzrayma. Lest the people change their mind, regret, when they see warfare and return to Egypt. The Jewish people were living along the Nile Delta. And as the verse says, and it's true even in modern day Israel, the shortest way to go from Egypt into Israel, and unfortunately this is the path that was taken in a number of the wars that Israel had with Egypt, is to go along the western coast, to go into Israel through the Gaza Strip. And that would have been the most logical path for the Jewish people to take. We know from the last few parshiot that when God spoke of taking the Jews out of Egypt, the ultimate goal is to bring them into the land of Israel. And therefore, one would imagine that God would like the Jews to come in immediately. And in this verse, it says, ironically, that because this is the shortest path, God does not want them to go into that way, into the land that way. And why? Because God is very much afraid that when the Jewish people encounter warfare, they will not be able to handle it. And they will become overwhelmed, terrified, and immediately go back to Egypt. This verse is very understandable because one could say, how do you take a people who yesterday were slaves and overnight convert them into an army of soldiers? It's very understandable that the people have to somehow develop, to have the strength, to have the training in order to be soldiers. And in fact, Maimonides says in the Guide to the Perplexed that it was perhaps inevitable that you had to have a whole generation who died in the desert and to have a new generation who growing up in the desert, growing up, first of all, as a free people, not having been enslaved. Second, growing up under the Spartan conditions of the desert, to be able to be tough enough to become fully qualified soldiers who will be able to then engage their enemies in battle. And although the text says in sentence 18, "V'chamushim alu v'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim," which is understood by many commentaries, that the Jews came up from Egypt armed, which means that the Jews may very well have had weapons, okay, and the means of waging war. It's not enough to just have the weapons. You also have to be somebody who is physically capable of doing it. But I would add that it is not only a question of physical capability, but in fact, the factor which is much more significant is the psychological component. And I would like to actually look at a verse which appears at the end of chapter 13 in the book of Numbers, Bamidbar. In a section where the Jews are on the threshold of entering the land of Israel and have just sent out spies to check out the land. And the spies come and report back to the Jews. And the report is a very devastating one, a very demoralizing one. And the spies perhaps even exaggerate their report when in the last sentence of chapter 13, the spies discuss how the land is filled with giants, filled with some mythic race, which is impossible to overcome. And then they make the comment, which I find astounding, but very, very real. They say, "Vanehi ve'einenu kachagavim, v'chein hayinu ve'einehem." And we were in our eyes as grasshoppers, and so we were in their eyes. Which means that the question is not only a question of, do you have the weapons? Are you physically capable of waging warfare? But what about the psychological component? And what do I mean by that? Do you have the motivation to fight? Do you have the determination to fight? Do you have the self-image which says, I can do it? And here I want to emphasize, it's not a question of a person deluding themselves into who their enemy is. It's a question of acknowledging who the enemy is, but saying, I know who they are. They're tough. They're giants. I know that this is not going to be easy. But on the other hand, I also have a goal. I have a purpose. I have a vision. And it's that vision that empowers me, that gives me the strength to be able to say, as is a common expression in Israel, or as Herzl said actually, Im tirtzu, ein zo agada. If you wish, this is not a legend. This is not just a story. This can become a reality. And therefore, before the Jews enter the land of Israel, it's not enough for them to have to become physically strong. It's not enough for them to learn, to be trained, to develop all the tactics of a professional army. Perhaps what's more critical is that the Jews have to develop their self-image. And developing their self-image means that they also have to have a sense of purpose. The Jews have to know who they are, what they're fighting for. And the Jews have to be able, as a result of that, to have the confidence to be able to then overcome all the obstacles in their path. So that, on the one hand, the Jews have to first receive the Torah, which is next week's parsha. And with the receiving the Torah, know who they are. What does it mean to be the Jewish people? What is it that they're fighting for? But perhaps before they receive the Torah, they have to also receive something else. And that something else is the focus of our parsha. the Jews have to receive a crash course in faith. For the Jewish people, the desert is an educational laboratory, is an experiment where step by step, the Jews learn what faith is all about. Faith in God, but faith in God which ultimately gives them faith in their self, in themselves, which empowers them. And what I'd like to do today is look at a number of verses in terms of what I would call faith education. The first verse in sentence chapter 13, sentence 18 in Shmot, our parsha. It says, Vayasev Elokim et ha'am derech hamidbar yam suf. God makes the people circle by way of the desert towards the Red Sea. The Jews are not going on the straight path. The Jews are now going on a roundabout path. The Jews could very easily raise the question, where are we going? Why are we going this way? Does anybody really know what they're doing here? It's not the path that they should be going on. So that the first question is, are the Jews willing to follow God wherever God leads them? Even though, if they were to step back a moment, it doesn't seem to be that this is the way, that this is the right way to go. Or will they have that trust in God? God knows what he's doing. God has a track record. He took us out of Egypt. He has a vision, a goal to bring us into the land. He knows what he's doing. I once heard many years ago from Rabbi Soloveitchik that faith has to do with entering the realm of the unknown. And perhaps not only the unknown, but the irrational. The more that I enter a framework which seems to defy my logic, defy my reasoning, the more there is the need for an act of faith to be able to encounter and ultimately come to terms with that situation. Our parsha is the lesson to the Jewish people of how one enters this realm of the unknown, the realm of the irrational, and is able to somehow triumph. But God does not expect the Jews to take this unbelievable leap into absurdity. God wants the Jews to first of all be grounded in reality, grounded in rationality. And therefore, when the Jews now travel in the desert, God doesn't just say, trust in me in the abstract. As I mentioned earlier, the Jews leave Egypt armed. There are some commentaries, in fact, on that verse in sentence 18, Vachamushim, who say that it doesn't mean armed, but it means equipped in the sense of provisions. When the Jews leave Egypt, God sees to it that all of their provisions, all of their needs are accompanying them. So that the Jews are actually able to see, we have weapons, we have food, we have whatever else it takes for us to make this journey through the desert. That's rational. We don't just blindly go into the desert, but we have to be prepared. We have to equip ourselves. There's another element here. In sentence 21 and 22, It says, Vashem holech lifnehem yomam, and God walks before them in the daytime. Ba'amud anan, in a pillar of cloud, lanchotam haderech, to show them the way. V'layla, ba'amud esh, la'ir lahem, and at night, in a pillar of fire, to light up to them. La'lechet yomam v'layla, to go by day and night. Lo yamish amud he'anan yomam, God did not have the cloud depart during the day. Va'amud ha'esh laila, and the pillar of fire at night. Lifnei ha'am, from before the people. God doesn't just take the people into the desert and now tell them, navigate on your own. But God leads them. And God doesn't just lead them in some abstract manner. God has two symbols, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Two symbols of the presence of God, so that the people are able to see something very, very concrete, very tangible, that tells them, God is in your midst. And what's perhaps just as significant is, there is never one moment when the people do not have that tangible symbol. During the day, the cloud is there every moment of the day. And the same is true of the fire at night. And in fact, there is a Midrashic opinion, which Rashi quotes, which says that before the cloud would leave at the end of the day, the fire was already there. And vice versa. Before the fire would leave at the end of the night, the cloud was already there. There was an overlap, so that there was not an instant where there was not something which was there leading the Jews, which was there that was telling the Jews at every moment, God is with you. So that the Jewish people, as they're going through the desert, are like children who are being led by a parent, are perhaps like followers who are being led by their leader, who see their leader, and who have no question, the leader is the one who's setting the tone. The question is, do you have faith in that leader? Do you have faith in your parent? Do you have faith in God that he knows what he's doing? Now, one could say that God doesn't just come to the Jewish people, and for that matter, Moses, and say to them, follow me in the desert blindly. Both God and Moses have a track record. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Moses came to the Jews and said, God has now come, told me to take you out of Egypt. At each stage, Moses would come and say, if you don't let us go, this plague will happen. Every single statement which Moses made, which was told to him by God, came true. So that the people have a track record to base themselves on. Look at this God, look at this Moses who promised us many things and in the end came through on everything which they said. The question is, what happens when you begin to have doubts? What happens when you begin seeing your leader, your God, asking you to do things which seem impossible? What do you do then? And this finds its expression in chapter 14, sentence 2. God says to Moses, tell the Jewish people, V'yashuvu v'yachanu lifnei piachirot, bein migdol uvein hayam, lifnei baal tzafon nichechot tachanu al hayam. Return, go backwards, don't go forwards. And encamp by this place, piachirot, between migdol, between the sea. The Jews are now going to a certain point where on the one hand they have the sea to their back. They have the desert in front of them. And when they're in this particular location, In the next sentence, Va'amar Paro levnei Israel, and Pharaoh will say regarding the Jews, Nevuchim heim ba'aretz, sagar aleihem hamidbar. They are confused in the land. The desert has closed in on them. Which means God is now telling the Jews, go back, go to a place where you are at what we would call a dead end, where it doesn't seem that there's any way where you can get out, where on the one hand you're surrounded by the desert and on the other hand you have the sea. So where do you go? Not only that, but God says, and I will strengthen Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. Which means that the Jews are now going to be confronted by Pharaoh and his army and all of the might of Egypt. And in fact, we're told in sentence 10, Ufaro hikriv, and in fact, Pharaoh came near. Vayisuv bnei Yisrael et einehem, and the Jews lift up their eyes. V'hinei Mitzrayim noseh achareihem, and Egypt is now traveling behind them. Vayir'u ma'od, they're very much afraid. Vayitzaku bnei Yisrael el Hashem, and the Jews cry out to God. And this is now the test of the Jews. The Jews are now in a situation which looks like there's no hope, there's no future, there's nowhere to go. On the one side they have the sea, and on the other side they have Pharaoh's armies. Pharaoh's armies, and it's not only Pharaoh and his army, but they see Egypt. And when it says Egypt, it means everything which Egypt represents. The might of the Egyptian Empire. And when the Jews see all that, they are totally blown away. They're terrified. From their perspective, it's the end. But this is exactly the question. Is this the end? Or are the Jews able to see that maybe there still is hope? There's a way out. And in fact, at the end of sentence 10, we have a very, very positive statement. It says, the Jewish people cry out to God. And in many places, we see crying out to God as an expression of prayer. So that one could say that in this moment of crisis, the Jews are demonstrating their faith. They realize we're in a situation where we have no idea how to go forward. Where at this point we don't see what we can possibly do. So that the only place to turn is to God. To pray to God, to have faith in God that somehow God will extricate us from this situation. But then when we read the next sentence, all of a sudden we get a different picture. Vayomru el Moshe, and the Jews say to Moshe, Hamiblien kvarim b'mitzrayim, are there no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the desert? What did you do to us? And then the Jews say, isn't this what we've been saying to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, let us serve Egypt. And then they say, Ki tov lanu avodet Mitzrayim. It would have been better for us to serve Egypt, mimutenu bamidbar, than dying in the desert. And in fact, there are a number of commentaries who say that there are different Jewish reactions. There are different groupings among the Jews. There are some Jews who are praying, but there are other Jews, and maybe the majority of Jews, who are complaining. Not only complaining, speaking very sarcastically. And perhaps between the lines, one can see the sense of doom, the sense of despair, the absolute conviction that they have that they are now going to die. And one could perhaps see this as a very typical human reaction. I don't want to say that how often have you been in this situation, but I'm sure, whether through the movies or whether through other experiences, we all know what it's like when you have someone who's in a situation where it looks like they're helpless, where it's hopeless, where it looks like it's all over. And then the reaction of the person is to just lose it, to start ranting and raving, to start saying, well, why did we get ourselves into this situation? Why didn't we just stay behind? And to raise all the questions which right now can't help you. All that it's doing is just letting off a lot of steam, but in no way is it helping you to somehow overcome the situation. And perhaps it's because you've become resigned. There is no hope. You're doomed. And what's Moshe's response to this? In sentence 13, Moshe says to the people, don't be afraid. And he says, hit yatzvu, stand firm, stabilize yourself. Ure'u et yeshuat Hashem, and see the salvation of God. And in the next verse, sentence 14, Moses says, Hashem yilachem lachem, God will fight for you. Va'atem, and you, tacharishun, be quiet. What is Moshe's lesson to the people? Moshe's lesson to the people is, when you're in a situation of crisis, when in no way can you imagine how it is possible for you to get out of this situation, don't freak out. Don't rant and rave. Take hold of yourself. Stabilize yourself. And what should you do? Be quiet. Put your trust in God. God will fight for you, but you have to be quiet. Be quiet means be composed. That's the only self-control that you can assert in this situation. And be able to then, not knowing how, not knowing, have that faith, somehow God will deliver you from this situation. So that for Moshe, the faith which the people have to have is a faith of silence, a faith of composure, keeping themselves in check, and then just putting it into God's hands and becoming these observers who will watch the glory of God. It's interesting to see what God expects. In the next verse it says, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. God says to Moshe, Matitzak elai, why are you crying out to me? And from that response, it would seem to be that when Moshe succeeds at quieting the people, that Moshe then turns to God and starts praying and saying to God, okay, God, I got them quiet. They're ready. Now you do your thing. And God's response is, Daber al bnei Yisrael v'yisa'u. Speak to the Jewish people and let them journey, let them travel. And Rashi quotes the Midrash which says, no, Moses, the people will not be silent and just be observers. The people have to now become active participants in their redemption. If this is going to happen, they have to now journey. Where are they journeying? Into the sea. The faith of the people will not be reflected in being silent. The faith of the people will be reflected in terms of action. Walking into the sea. Going into the direction of their destiny. The people have to be prepared to do everything which is possibly within their control. To walk. Walk as far as they can in the sea before they drown. And only then will God step in. After the people have done everything which is humanly possible, after the people have done everything which is reasonable, which they could possibly expect and ask of themselves, that at that moment, that's when the people say, okay, we've done what we can. We have reached our absolute limit. At this point, we realize our limitation. At this point, there is no way that we can possibly see of moving on any further. And that's when faith comes in. Now put it in God's hand, in God's hands. Let God now take over. I don't know how, I don't know where, but now the ball is in God's hands. And I have the faith, I did whatever I can, God will now bring it to fruition. The Red Sea does not split before the Jews go in. The Red Sea splits only once the Jews are in the midst of the sea. As it says in sentence 22, and the Jewish people came into the midst of the sea on dry land. Only after they go into the heart of the sea, when they're up to their necks in water, when there's no way that they continue on without drowning, at that point, that's when the sea splits. God expects the Jews to go to the nth degree before God is then going to exercise a miracle. The Jews have to be prepared to ask the most of themselves, to do everything which is humanly possible. And when it's no longer possible, to turn to God and have the faith in God that God will make it happen. If I go back to what I said before, when the Jews were on the threshold of entering the land of Israel, and in the verse it says, and we were as grasshoppers in our eyes, and so we were in their eyes. If you see yourself as being a grasshopper, that's how everybody else will look at you. A person of faith is not a grasshopper. A person of faith is somebody who has a vision. And in working towards that vision, they will do everything which they possibly can. They will ask the most of themselves. They will rise to the occasion. And when they can't do anything else, it's at that moment that they have the faith. If I do whatever I can, God will somehow make it happen. I don't know how, but God will make it happen. But I have to be able to take hold of myself. I have to be able to have that image that I can make it happen. If God wants me to happen, then it will happen, but not because God is doing it all, but because I can do it. Therefore, the lesson which the Jews learn in this faith experience is to become empowered. When things don't work out the way you think they should, don't fall apart. Take hold of yourself. Be quiet. Be calm. Don't start ranting and raving. Don't start doing things which in the end are exercises in futility. Think logically. Do whatever you possibly can to move forward. And when you've done everything which you possibly can, when you feel that you're actually handling the situation the best that you can, that's when the next step is turn to God. Pray. Say to God, we're partners. I've done everything I can. I now realize my limitations. You now need to complete the picture. Faith is an acknowledgement by a person of their limitations. An acknowledgement that ultimately they are not capable of doing something. They do not know everything. Knowledge is power. People want to have knowledge because when they have knowledge, they become empowered. People want to feel like they're in control. But faith is the recognition that ultimately I'm not in control. But the real act of faith is very much grounded in knowledge and in power. The real act of faith is when a person is knowledgeable and makes every effort to be knowledgeable. And as a result of that, to be in control. And as a result of that, to do everything which they possibly can to handle a situation in the best way possible. And after they've done everything, to then realize, but no matter what I've done, ultimately, I am not in control. Ultimately, God is in control. This is the dialectic. This is the tension between, on the one hand, being empowered, and on the other hand, being humbled. Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about this in the beginning of Genesis, of the human condition which tries to balance majesty and humility. This is what the Jewish people have to learn in the desert. The Jewish people rise to the occasion. At the moment when they're told to go into the sea, they walk into the sea. But it's also important to realize it doesn't end when they go into the sea. According to the text, there was a wind which was blowing the whole night, which was parting the waters. It didn't happen instantly. It was a gradual process. As the Jews are walking, okay, it's taking time. And even when the sea parts, it's not as if the water just vanished and they're walking on dry land. But in fact, what happened was the water, which initially is horizontal, then becomes vertical. The path which the Jews are walking on is now being surrounded on each side by walls of water. As it says in sentence 22, V'hamayim lahem choma, and the water is to them a wall, miminam umismolam, to their right and to their left. Which means for the whole duration of time that the Jews are walking through the Red Sea, there is always that element of doubt. Am I walking to my destiny? Am I walking to my salvation? Or am I walking to my grave? At any moment, will the waters cave in and bury me? Or will the waters remain on the side as walls, perhaps as protection? Perhaps, as the Midrash says in one place, as fountains that give me drinking water as I walk along. It's all a question of perspective. And as I said a minute ago, the Jews succeed. They walk that last mile. They maintain that faith. And that faith reaches its crystallization when it says at the end of chapter 14, and the Jews see the great hand which God did in Egypt, and the people fear God, and they believe in God and Moshe his servant. And then the very next chapter is the Jews singing the praises of God. The Jews are able to achieve that faith. In the midst of crisis, the Jews are able to pull themselves together, to be able to push themselves to the nth degree in terms of their capabilities, and to also have that faith in God, that God in the end will take it the last step to fruition. One of the issues that comes up, and I'll save this for another podcast, is what happens the day after. How does one take faith, which expresses itself in spectacular events, in moments of crisis? How does one sustain that? How does one sustain faith on a day-to-day basis when there aren't crises? How does one, on a daily routine, acknowledge that they have to ask the most of themselves, push themselves at every moment, even when we're talking about the triviality of day-to-day existence, be somehow in control of their reality on the one hand, and on the other hand, recognize that ultimately they are not in control. In my mind, this is perhaps an even greater challenge. And this is in fact what the rest of our parsha is dealing with. As I said, in future podcasts, we'll come back to this. I raise it as a question. Seek out the answer as you read the parsha. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Please tell your friends about this podcast series, and please let us know your thoughts and comments. Send us email via podcast@pardesusa.org. Thanks to Dr. David Bernstein, who is the executive producer of the Pardes from Jerusalem podcast series. Shalom and goodbye from Jerusalem.